Good morning, everyone. We're glad to see you here. Looks like quite a few of our people aren't here today. We're glad to see the Peachy family here. We're welcome you to our service this morning. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17 for a message. For a passage from there that I would use to like to, for the message this morning. We think about what's happening around us the last while. What time of the year are we in? Or maybe a time of I'm thinking of something I think that's happening tomorrow. What is it? The elections, the midterm elections. I don't know if you have the fortitude to listen to talk show radio or not. The rhetoric. You know, sometimes I want to stay current with what's happening, but I get so discouraged or so worked up maybe that I just turn it off. I know that doesn't change things necessarily. This morning's message, I would like to take this passage or one of these, some of these verses out of this passage and three other passages, short passages, and look at the Christian in society. What is our role in society, especially in a time like this? You know, we can get so worked up. I think that the older we get, maybe the less this affects us and we do understand things. We can get so worked up that we think we just have to somehow get a hold and shake people up and just say, this is not true, this is false, this is fake news. We hear those kinds of things flying around. And so what is our responsibility as we think about this? I'd like to read from this passage, and this whole passage would be just very good to read. It's what we call the high priestly prayer, but it is because of the time, I think I'm going to go to verse 14 and read several verses and then go to verse 23. This is Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father about His disciples. And there is a verse, and I don't know if I'll refer to it later or not, but there is a verse here in this passage that says that I don't just pray for them, but I also pray for those in the future that will follow me. And if we're today, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, that includes us. Jesus was praying that prayer for us this morning that are gathered here, or any of His people wherever throughout the world, He was praying that prayer. In verse 14, it says, and please follow along, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Jesus is saying, Father, I gave them your word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now go to verse 23. Jesus said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for again being able to assemble here this morning to worship, to preach the word. We pray a special presence. Pray the Holy Spirit would fall on me and on the congregation as we look at what you have here for us today. Lead us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus not only prayed, they are not of the world, there in verse 14, but he also prayed in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So if we are not of the world, why shouldn't he take us out of the world? When we became a Christian, Jesus did not take us out of the world. And when he says that we are not of the world, he says that four times in this passage. They are not of the world, or we as Christians are not of the world. So we are in the world, according to this passage, but we are not of the world. Now there's a difference. We are in the world as Christians, but not of. And by the way, that's my message title. I guess the subtitle would be The Christian and Society. In but not of. What are we talking about? We are, according to how we define church, the meaning of the word church, we are a called out people. That's what it means, called out. How can we be called out and still be in? Being here means being in the midst of evil. And I get that thought from Philippians 2, verse 15, where it says, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That doesn't sound good. It says we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse society, we could say. How can we remain holy in the midst of evil? Does that mean we won't be tempted? Sometimes we get the feeling, and maybe we present the gospel that way, just accept Jesus and everything will be just fine. Jesus prayed in verse 15 that God the Father would keep them from evil. So there's going to be evil facing us. There's going to be temptation. But we have a power. We have access to a power that will keep us from that if we avail ourselves. Now I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. We know this as the, what chapter do we know this as? Someone know? The faith chapter. We have this host of people, or this witness, this cloud of witnesses, as it says in the beginning of chapter 12. But I'm not going to read so much about that, but just pick out, look what Scripture says about these people. In verse 13 is where we'd like to read, verse 13 through 16. There it says, these all died in faith. It's talking about this cloud of witnesses. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, another country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So he's saying the saints of old, and I think we could safely say or accurately say that he's addressing, this should be our attitude and mentality as well. We are strangers and pilgrims. We talk about the two kingdoms, the two kingdom concept. Here it is. It's laid out. And there's other passages that speak plainly to that. We are not of this kingdom of the world, but we are of a kingdom. We seek a kingdom. We are of a kingdom, not of this world. Presently, already, we are a part of that kingdom. And here we see the same perspective. In, but not of, when it talks about strangers and pilgrims. How do you see yourself in society? Do you see yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim? I believe this needs to be ingrained in our minds. That's one of the reasons I'm preaching this, is just to remind. This isn't new stuff, I understand. But we need to have that firmly in our minds, our position as Christians in society, in but not of. The moment that we are made alive in Christ, we see ourselves as estranged from the world. We have a transformed nature. And now one more passage, at least one more I'd like to, two more I have to look at, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read three verses from there, actually four or five verses from there. 1 Peter chapter 4. I was thinking this was 2 Peter, and I didn't check it out, I just copied it. I think maybe I'm misdirecting you a bit here. If you're in 1 Peter, does chapter 1 say, or verse 1 say, for as much then as Christ hath suffered? Is that the right? Okay, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4. It says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, when he was here on this earth, arm yourselves likewise with that same mentality, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you cease from sin, when you become a Christian and stop sinning, we should know that Christ suffered when he was here because he was opposed by evil. And that's the mindset we need to understand will happen to us when we live righteously. That he no longer, verse 2, should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's the person that has made a choice to follow Jesus Christ. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And I think he's writing here to Gentiles, saying, when before you became a Christian, you lived like sinners, the Gentiles. You weren't born again. You didn't know. You lived in your lusts. And it says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's the lifestyle of someone, of these people, before they came to Christ. Many of us were raised in Christian settings and homes, and maybe didn't get too deeply involved in some of those things, but we are just as needy of salvation as the Gentile who knew, or the person, the unchurched person who doesn't know anything about Christ. And he comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit stirs his heart. He's been living wickedly. Here there's a change then, in times past. And now if you have buddies, if you've worked with, say, your drinking buddies, you've been in that kind of lifestyle, you caroused, you did all these kinds of things. Verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you no longer, that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now there's been a change. Have you ever, some of you may have experienced that. When you became born again, there was a set of friends that you had that you ran around with, and you didn't do, you sinned. You were into sin. You were deeply into sin. And you became born again. And obviously, that lifestyle changed. Something in you said, this is wrong, and you quit that crowd. And you know what? It says here, they think it's strange. They don't get it. And they also will speak evil of you, it says in this verse. Verse 15 then, down further, says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters, in other men's matters. You know, it's all right to suffer for not doing that, as we just said, to be spoken evil of. But don't let it be that we're spoken evil of or suffer because we actually are living that kind of life. And we claim to be a Christian. That shouldn't be. What we formerly loved, what we formerly partook of, what we formerly delighted in as a living in sin, are not to be a part of us anymore, according to this passage. They, verse 4, the world thinks it's strange, speaking evil of you when you don't continue on with them. So even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. Clearly, that means we are of another country, as we read in Hebrews. A better country, it says, and heavenly. We are of that kingdom of God. Part of the reason that our vision is to move to Elkhart, a big part of that reason is to go where we can be salt and light. And I'm going to talk about the purpose, the reason now that we are to be in but not of. Some people over the years have had the idea that we are a group. We're going to isolate or insulate ourselves from the world. And they've moved to remote areas so they could somehow worship God without all the evil that surrounds them. But that's not what Jesus called us to. He said, I pray not that you would take them out of this kind of setting. Keep them from the evil. You're not to be evil or sin. We're not to be influenced and live that kind of a lifestyle. We've been delivered from that. Clearly, we are to live a godly, holy life. There is scriptures all over that would teach us that. But somehow God sees, Jesus knew that God did not want to save people in this sinful world to remove them, but he had a purpose for that. What is it? Turn now to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to just read a verse there to begin with, and then maybe two or three more later. What is the purpose of our being in, but not of? We could preach all morning and say we are to be in, but not of, but why? What is the purpose that God is calling us to be in, but not of? What does Jesus want us to do in this world if he wants us to be in the world and not to move? You know, we have this mindset that when we build a church house, it needs to be some peaceful setting out in the countryside. Now, that's kind of wrong thinking. That's how we've thought for years. To insulate, to isolate, to somehow get away from all the corruption in the city. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, he gives a, whatever you would call this, a word picture. He's telling believers, he's telling his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is, to the smallest child here that has any understanding, they know what salt is. Salt is a very necessary thing. We have it on our table, we know what it is. Sometimes we eat a meal and there's some delicious mashed potatoes or some other food. If it would only have a little more salt, it would just be so much better. It's just bland. So we know what salt does. Salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Quite a few years ago, way back maybe, Eli Hostetler, or Eli A., which is Larry's dad. I don't think Larry's here today, so I can talk freely about that. He had a store, a grocery store in Locke. Any of you remember that? And in that store, he was telling me one time at church when I was still single and going to the same church he was saying that they ran out of salt. They didn't have salt in their store. And they needed salt, so they went up to one of these grocery stores, the cheaper ones, and they got some salt. And he said, you know, I found it hard to believe, but I believe he really, really believed what he was saying. He said they had to just salt and salt and salt. It just didn't bring the flavor as salt should, as the quality salt did that he sold. So it was just a point. He was making a point that the salt didn't have enough saltiness or savor. It lacked. And here in Scripture, it talks of that kind of salt. Jesus said, that kind of salt that has lost its savor is worthless. People don't use it. You can't throw it out on the compost pile or the dunghill, it says in Scripture, in King James. It would hinder that process. There's probably enough salt in there yet that it would. You can't just spread it out on the field. That's no good for the field. But you cast it out on the street where people walk and where you really don't want things to grow anyway. That's about the only good it's for. That's the kind of salt. Salt. Ye are the salt. So how are we as Christians, this kind of salt? And I talked just now about salt as a seasoning. But prior to modern times, salt was most valued as a preservative. Remember, back in Bible times, they didn't have the canning process yet. That wasn't discovered or invented that would work till later. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. So many things were preserved. Salt has a preservative influence or effect on food. That's what they mostly used it for. And this is likely the quality of salt that Jesus was referring to when he used this example and said, you, as a Christian, you are like salt. So what does that mean if you're like salt? If it's a preservative? The saltiness of salt is that degree to which it still bears its essential nature. And that goes along with what I was just saying earlier. So it is with Christians. Their saltiness is the degree to which they are Christians. Your saltiness as a Christian, the example we're using, Jesus is using here, you are as salty as you are Christ-like. That's to the degree that you are salty. So we could say if it's a preservative, Christians in the earth or in the world are a preservative. Did you know that? to the degree that we are salty or like Christ, we preserve society. But when Christians lose their Christ-likeness, that potency will leave or is gone. It's no longer effective to preserve. As Christians, we can call ourselves whatever. We say there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians and basically live like the world. Are they preserving? Do they have a preserving effect in society? No, not according to this passage. Jesus' wording is really strong here. He says, it is thenceforth good for nothing. If you lack saltiness, the essence of salt, the essence of being Christ-like, Jesus makes it very clear. As a representative of me, you are worthless. You're not doing what I want you to do. Christianity, so-called, which is not like Christ, which is no longer based on inner transformation, will not be effective, will not have power to preserve. It will not be worth anything. It isn't worth anything. Now, that's what I get from this scripture. That's not my idea. That's what Jesus is saying here. It is fit for nowhere but underfoot. Cast it away. And I believe, according to Luke, the passage in Luke that talks about this, it was in those days literally cast out on the streets. It spread out on the streets. It's no good. No good. And salt was very precious. Salt has been very precious throughout the years. Something that our body needs. We need salt to live. And we use that salt. God made that salt to be savory and to salt, to season us. And He made it to preserve. So if that's true, if Christians are indeed the salt of the earth, and if by their saltiness society is preserved, then that means the corruption of a society comes about by the deterioration of Christianity within that society. Do you believe that? Is that a true statement? If Jesus' teaching is true, humanism isn't the problem. Corrupt officials are not the problem. We want to believe they are. And they are a problem. But that's not the root of the problem. It's not postmodern philosophy that's the problem. The problem is unsalty Christians. That's the problem. Comes to mind the passage in the Old Testament that says, we sang this song in chorus, by the way, last time we had chorus. It says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then there's a part of it that we often don't hear. And it says, and turn from their wicked ways. And then, he says, he will hear and he will look and he will bring back and there will be revival. I believe that's true for today. It is not just talking to Sandy Ridge, it's talking to all Christians, I believe. Christianity today has become very unsalty. It lacks saltiness. Notice yet how salt is in but not of. Salt is salt regardless what sort of food it is placed in. It doesn't lose its essence. It has a distinctive flavor. Our saltiness isn't regulated by our society. I think what I'm saying is we don't look at society and attempt to do the opposite of society. That's not the essence of Christianity, to be opposite of, but is to be what we are as Christ followers. That's what we focus on. I heard a guy once say that he wore a hat, and I asked him why he wore a hat all the time. He said, because the world doesn't wear a hat. That's why he wears a hat. So I guess I would assume that once the world starts wearing a hat, he'll take his hat off. That's not what drives us, friends. That's not what we are as salt or as Christians. It's somehow opposite. We often are opposite. We are counterculture. That's a given. I think we know that. If we are truly living for Jesus, that's the way it will be. But it's not society that dictates how we live, to what degree. It seems like Christianity is always maybe trying to hold the line just a bit above where society is at. Society keeps going down, down. We evil men and seducers, Scripture says, will wax worse and worse. And if we're justifying ourselves or somehow thinking we're better than that, at least we don't do this, that's not what salt is. Salt, being Christ-like, has a standard that maintains, stays there, is always there. And it's always salty. And it will not go along with society. There's never a union between the two. There sometimes seems to think, oh, society is going the right direction. But the motive behind it is usually, unless there's revival going on, and that has happened over the years. The saltiness of a Christian is his likeness to Christ. We are distinct because of our Christ-likeness and not because we try to be opposite of something. Let's read further here in Matthew verses 14 through 16. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How do we let our light shine? It says here, and it uses the picture of a light, a candle on a candlestick in a dark place. How do we let? What does that mean? Well, according to verse 16, Jesus defines what he's saying by light, and that's good works. And oftentimes people say, oh no, not good works. Yes, good works. That's how light shines. Jesus is very clear here that your good works, now you don't do your good works to be seen of men, but when you do good works, you will be seen of men. There's a difference. This verse is more than a command to shine. It is instruction on how to shine. In Acts 10:38, Peter, in a testimony or sermon, said that Jesus went about doing good, for God was with him. Now, how did Jesus let his light shine? Well, he was doing good. His words, his actions, his attitudes pointed men to the Heavenly Father. Not to himself necessarily, but to his purpose was to bring glory to the Father. Our purpose is to bring glory to the one we serve. Not to ourselves. We're not doing those good works. That we could call maybe legalism, I think, is a good definition, is when we do things to draw attention or to somehow be noticed or to win brownie points with God. That's legalism, maybe we could say. Now we are to be lights after the same pattern. We are to remind men of God. by what we say and by what we do. When they look at us, they say, wow, that is not coming from the human nature part. He must have something above that, something supernatural in his life. And they are interested. As with salt, so with light. Effectiveness of light is based upon transformation by the grace of God. No man can be a light in his own strength. Verse 15 says, but neither can we who have been truly transformed place a bushel on his light or a cover of some kind over that light. Verse 14 says, a Christian is like a city on a hill. He cannot be hid. That's what we are called to be, light. It can't be hid if we are truly born again and serving Christ with all our strength, soul, and might. People may refuse to believe, but they cannot avoid seeing. And it might do as it says earlier, they'll speak evil of us. But in their hearts, they know there's something going on here. Might aggravate them. Might convict them to the point where they're going to persecute you or say evil things about you. Therefore, in verse 16, let your light shine in such a way that when men see you, they think of God. By our light, others can be led to the true light. Why did Jesus want to leave us in the world? Do you now understand why he wanted to leave? To say that you must stay in. It's because we are to be salt and we are to be light. That is his method of winning people to him. People that are born again. People that are saved. People that are like salt and light. Are you there today? Are you trying to blend in with society? Or are you living for Christ? Are you more interested in being like Christ? I don't care what society's doing. Well, I do care, but in the sense that how I live should not be influenced by where society's at or what they think about things. Lord, help us not to get our cues from society, but from Jesus Christ, to live for him. We are left in the world to be salt and light, that we might bring others to experience the same transformation that we experienced in Jesus Christ. The purpose of being in, but not of, is ultimately a purpose of reconciling men and women to God. What is the phrase I said over and over today? Four words. If I didn't get to you yet, I would like to make one more effort. What did I say over and over? What's the message title? In, but not of. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.